You see in your worship insert that where you find our confession of faith, underneath that is our passage this morning, Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Now, I wrote translation slash paraphrase. This is a fair translation, but since there's a couple places where I add a few words that Paul assumes you know because he's already said them, and I put them in parentheses, I thought, okay, maybe better to add the word paraphrase, you know, if somebody wants to be technical with me. But I divided it up this way in hopes that we can get a better feel for it. You know, Paul would have never survived an English class in America because he's so fond of writing run-on sentences. He did this in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And here we go again. But this is Paul's second prayer. We sort of touched on it last Lord's Day. And now we're going to try to get into the nitty-gritty, if you will. So let's hear again the word of God as Paul prays. And so we get to listen in on his prayer. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family of God in heaven and earth is named. I pray that the Father may grant you to be strengthened according to his glorious riches with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you will be rooted and grounded in love, so that you may have strength to comprehend and to know the love of Christ along with all the saints. What is the breadth and length? What is the height and depth of Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God? This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Again, last Sunday morning, we had communion, and I focused really on just a couple things. We talked about prayer posture and how the Bible doesn't say you got to pray standing on this day and you got to be kneeling on this day. There's great freedom. If you could say there's something normal in the scripture, the typical way to pray, you would have to say that it's standing is what is most often at least illustrated in the Bible. When Jesus teaches on prayer and he gives negative examples, he references the Pharisees who stand in the synagogue. He doesn't critique their standing. He critiques their babbling. He critiques their hypocrisy. But standing was typical, but we noted that Paul speaks of kneeling here. We'll touch on that again in just a moment. And we highlighted how Paul here wants God's people to comprehend the incomprehensible. He wants them to know and comprehend what you and I can never fully know and comprehend: the love of Christ for us as people. And again, that was our focus. We took those two things. And now today, rather, what I'm trying to do is just work our way through the prayer. Now, you can do this any way you want. If you have your insert and you open it up, I've tried to make my outline basically fit the reading of Scripture so you can kind of go back and forth. That way, as I'm making a point and I reference it, for the most part, they'll kind of line up together, or at least I hope so. Again, by review, my main point last week regarding Paul mentioning or saying, I bow my knees before the Father, I don't think what Paul's highlighting here is humility or reverence primarily, although that's always implied. If you kneel, you can't help but by the very posture, humble yourself. Husbands, when you do something really stupid, and I'm not going to mention anything that Doug and Larry did this week, but if you do something dumb and you really want your wife to give you a break, you know, you might just get on your knees. You might not. You might be fearful she'll hit you even harder. I don't know. But you, by the very posture, yeah, it conveys humility. But I think that the keynote for Paul here, when we have the whole prayer in front of us, when we get the sense of the prayer, I think here Paul is using it as a way of expressing his earnestness in prayer. His earnestness. And you and I know a little bit about that, I hope. We struggle to be in earnest in prayer. Maybe at our nightly meal before our meal, maybe we're too hungry, and so we might be tempted to be going through the motion. And we have to battle that, all of us, I think, from time to time. On the other hand, you're in the middle of a, let's say, a fender bender, a little car accident, yet at the moment things are sort of uncertain. Is the other driver hurt? How much damage to your car? What will your spouse say when this is the third accident you've had in 3 days? I don't know. But all these kind of things are going in your mind. Now, naturally, you're going to pray more earnestly. It's just the nature of the situation in life that you won't just kind of pray an obligatory prayer that we should never pray, and yet we're tempted to do in other times. Certain situations just lend themselves to an earnestness, to a pleading with God. And so I think that's what Paul is conveying here. And then he goes on to describe the Father here. Of course, when Jesus teaches us that wonderful Lord's Prayer, he says, Our Father in heaven, or literally, Our Father in the heavens. Don't know why every English translation in the world leaves off the S, but heavens is plural. I'm throwing this in for free now. It's not in the outline. Why does Jesus say Our Father in the heavens? He's highlighting, he's using psalm lingo so that when the psalmist says, Our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. He can do it all. That's what Jesus is conveying when he says, Our Father in heaven. He's our Father. We have a personal relationship through Christ. It's intimate. And yet, never forget that he is the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, here Paul says something different. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family, clearly the inference there is the whole family of God in heaven and on earth is named. Now again, most of our English translations, There may be one exception, but I didn't write it down. But most of our English translations say something like the ESV here. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now that's a fair translation. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. It's a good translation, but it doesn't fit the context. This word every also means whole. Now, why does whole fit better than every? Well, remember what Paul has just told us in the end of chapter 2. He's told us about the whole family of God. It used to be this one little nation in the Middle East, in this backwater little place called Israel, about the size of New Jersey. And now it's the whole world, the people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Paul's not describing God as being the father to every family on this earth. What in the world would that be implying? It's not that there's not truth to it. God is sovereignly the father in not a special saving way, but by virtue of being the creator, he's created all mankind, all the families and nations of the world. But that doesn't fit the context at all. Paul's describing the Father here in relative to what he's already said. He's emphasizing that our Father is the Father of all his people in heaven and earth. So think of it like this, brothers and sisters. Paul is reminding, as the Ephesians hear this letter read for the first time in their church, and they hear this prayer of Paul, and there's pagan Gentile, formerly pagan Gentile, now Christians in the room, and Jewish Christians in the room, they're all one family. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, in heaven and earth. All of our brothers and sisters in Christ who have left this world by death since the time of Adam and Eve are a part of that family till now. And Paul is reminding this church in Ephesus, hey, you're a part of a great community. They right now are in two locations, heaven and earth. There's a new day coming, a great day coming, when they will all be together in the new heavens and the new earth. But till then, they're here on earth, the church, and they're in heaven. Seems to me Paul wants us to infer something from that. Here we are in little Podunkville, Ferreton, New Jersey. And we've got a good crowd this morning. I love to have a good crowd. When I see gaps out there, you know, it's just no fun. We've got a few today, but it's great. But you could still sometimes think, you know, Fairfield Presbyterian Church, yeah, we've been around for almost 350 years. That's pretty cool. God's done that. God is faithful. But, you know, we're just this little church. Oh, but you all know that we are not just a little church and a little denomination, but rather, we are a part of the church that faithfully preaches the gospel all around the world. We're just one segment of that. I'm not talking about merely PCA, OPC, and other churches of, you might say, a reform flavor or stripe. All those churches, whatever their name, denominational or non-denominational stripe, if they're God's people they're worshiping, we're part of the same family. And the rest of our family is in heaven. Seems to me Paul wants to remind us of who we are. Oh, there's so much weird talk today about your identity. Well, brothers and sisters, this is not weird identity. This is biblical identity. You and I, all of us, are a part of, yes, the worldwide church of God that continues to expand, but it's in heaven as well. Now, we get to what we might call Paul's first request. If you've noticed the outline, it says first request, and then you don't see a second request, and that might confuse you. It confuses me too, but I'll try to at least defend it a little bit later on. What's being said in that second section? It seems to me that the thing that Paul is earnestly praying for, the reason he said he bowed his knee, was for God the Father to empower, strengthen his people. Now, his first prayer in chapter 1, he had already talked about empowering us, and he referenced the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in all of us who believe. And now it seems the second prayer, what Paul is doing is he's elaborating on that in this request. Praying that God would strengthen us. Sounds like a good prayer for maybe a football team at a Christian school before they go out there, maybe to play the team that's about to beat the living daylights out of them. I don't know. But this isn't about physical strength. This is about spiritual strength to live in a way that honors and pleases God. That the Father may grant you to be strengthened. Well, now we've got all these descriptive phrases. According to his, I think, again, the pronoun there is still connected to the Father. According to the Father's glorious riches. Maybe you need some money and you've got two people you think you can go to. You've got one fella that, well, he's barely making ends meet like you are. But then you got this other fella that he's got a yacht and then, he's just really, really wealthy. And you're thinking now, my buddy that's barely getting by, he might help me. But this fellow with the yacht, we're pretty good friends too. And I do work on his car occasionally and this and that. I think I'll go to him. You see, if he goes to the guy that's barely making ends meet to try to get something from his riches, there just may not be much there. It just may not be much. I mean, it's just the way it is. But if he gets some help from his friend according to his riches, he might be doing a little better. You see, as Paul prays that God would give us strength, he reminds us and assures us it's according to God's glorious riches. Now, I think what he's going to do is elaborate on that somewhat later. But just imagine, what are the riches of God? There's the riches of his powerful creation and providence. He created the world in the space of 6 days. He spoke it into existence. Pretty rich. And in his providence, since that time, he's been governing it. And even the sins of all mankind, he rules and overrules them. And then in our salvation, all the riches that we have. Paul's already referred to those riches back in chapter 2. But now it seems what Paul does is get a little more specific. The Father may grant you to be strengthened according to his glorious riches with power through His Holy Spirit in your inner being. So now Paul is referencing the Holy Spirit within us. And so before we get into the whole notion of the Spirit of God working powerfully within us, I think we just need to also notice the next primary phrase, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So it seems to be Paul's praying the Father may grant us to be strengthened. How? With the power of the Spirit who works in our inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That all sounds very good, but Paul has said in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that we already have the Spirit of God. We already have Him. So why does Paul have to earnestly pray that we would have what we already have? Seems like a redundant prayer. But we don't know the whole story theologically. Yes, if you are in Christ, then Christ, through His Holy Spirit, indwells you and I and everyone in this room. And in a mysterious way beyond our comprehension, when we gather as God's people and worship, He indwells us in a special way even there. Later on in this letter, Paul's going to say this in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Our translations don't give all these words, but this is the sense of the verbs. What you see in your English text is where it says, be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In the context of worship, Paul seems to be saying, be filled with the Spirit. But when you look at the language, it literally means keep going on continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. So you see, both are true. If we're trusting in Christ, the Spirit has changed our hearts. We've been adopted into His household. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Christ lives in us through His Spirit. And yet, we must go on, further being influenced, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. So it's not just a matter of having God in our hearts by faith in Christ or not. It's about growing in that. And that is what Paul is praying for here. He's praying for these Ephesian Christians and in turn us, that we'll be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit in our inner being to live in a way that honors and pleases God. This is what's so hard about preaching Paul's prayers to me. In my 35 years of ministry, I'm guessing, I didn't try to do the math, but in the 5 or 7 churches I've served, a couple as assistant pastor, but most as solo pastor, I've preached Ephesians at least 5 times in the course of my ministry, taught it I don't know how many times. And yet I come to this prayer and I say, how foreign. How unlike my prayers. Why am I not, as the pastor of a church of God's people, earnestly praying that they be empowered by the Holy Spirit that indwells them? What takes up the time of our prayers, brothers and sisters? Overwhelmingly, I believe, in terms of time and energy, we focus on the physical, yes, sometimes emotional, but physical needs of each other. That is not wrong. That is very good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul has been delivered with his missionary team from something that had overwhelmed him. And then he says to the Corinthians, I know God's going to keep delivering us from these sorts of things. As you help us by your prayers. So we know God uses the prayers of his people to deliver his people from overwhelming circumstances. All for that. But oh, that Ephesians 1 prayer and the second prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3 would not be foreign land to us and foreign land to me. While we, along with praying for the legitimate physical difficulties and trials our brothers and sisters are going through, oh, that our earnest desire would be that God would nonetheless empower them by His Holy Spirit, who by faith in Jesus indwells them. Oh, that God would do that work. He promises to do it through the prayers of His people. Now, the third section we touched on last week, we prayed about the comprehending the incomprehensible, the love of God in Christ to us, that Christ would die for wretched sinners like you and me. Here is the great expression of God's love for His people. That Christ died for sinners and I'm the worst. Paul puts it in very personal language in Galatians 5. And we should too. Or Galatians 4. Have to check me on that. Christ loves me. Christ died for me. And so it should be with us. But what we didn't highlight there is that first phrase, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you'll be rooted and grounded in love. So Paul uses the lingo of botany, I think, plants, and the language of architecture. Let's just use grounded in love. Paul wants us as his people to be empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit, so that we would be grounded in love. And then, of course, he goes on to talk about the strength to comprehend and to know the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge. So, to me, the overwhelming emphasis here, rooted and grounded in love, the foundational thought, seems to me to be grounded in the objective love that Christ has for you and for me. We're grounded in the love of Christ so that as we grow in the Christian life, we grow in the knowledge and the understanding and the appreciation that I am truly loved by God. But it seems to me there's an inference, an implication that's not stated here, that I think you could say the last half of Paul's letter is about practical Christian living. He fleshes out. And that is, we're not grounded in the love of Christ so that we can grow simply to think about the love that Christ has for us, but rather return the favor. We are so grounded in the love of Christ that we in turn love Christ. I think Elder Larry, I wasn't there because I was with the young people, but he told me they were looking at a book, and I got to look at it too. on a spiritual checkup. And the first way that the writer says that we as Christians can do a little spiritual checkup, in other words, how are we doing living the Christian life? Not saying you and I have to be perfect, because every day we sin and we need to confess our sins. But we need to go on living the Christian life. And what's the first thing that we need a check by? Here's what the writer says. How are you doing? How am I doing in our loving God and loving one another? Now, John gets it down to brass tacks. He says, look, in his first epistle, if you don't love your neighbor, and there he's talking about fellow Christian. It applies to unbelievers, but he's talking about, he doesn't say neighbor, he says brother. If you don't love your brother who you see, you cannot love God who you don't see. In other words, the Christian, if he's growing in his love for Christ, he's growing in his love for one another, his fellow believers. How you doing? How you doing? How am I doing? What do you think? Well, let's say you're thinking, I don't know. I haven't even thought about it. I'm remembering now that the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But I don't remember the last time I thought about it. Maybe the last time the pastor was screaming it from the rooftops. But other than that, I don't know. Okay. All right. Fair enough. What are you going to do about it? Well, it wouldn't hurt. Put that verse, you know, on a sticky in your car. You're tempted to scream at the traffic. Read that verse. Get your mind right. Good. Tell your brothers and sisters, hey, do a checkup with me every now and then. Please don't do it every day. I'll go to a bridge and jump off. You know, do this like once a month. You know, just say, hey, how's it going? How's your love for God going? How's your love for your brothers and sisters? Now, you can be creative with it, but what would Paul say? He would say, pray that God, by His Holy Spirit, according to His glorious riches, would empower you and I to love Christ who loves us in a way that's beyond comprehension. Now quickly, and I mean quickly, because we've got an ending to this prayer. You've got it at the top of my exposition. Paul has prayed, and now it leads him to a promise and then to worship. Having prayed this prayer and urged us by implication to pray like him, now he says this. Now to him. To who? Now to the Father. Now to the Heavenly Father, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him, the Father, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a glorious benediction. Oh, how your pastor needs to go back over this one. It needs to get into his regular benediction framework. Oh, what a wonderful promise. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. It sounds like Paul's saying, I pray that at some point my 2004 Buick is going to give up the ghost I don't think cars have ghosts. But anyway, it's going to eventually die. So I'm going to pray for that fancy new model, that 2008 Buick. I will never be able to have a new car because it tries to drive too much. I had to use Miss Lisa's car. I wasn't planning on using this. Don't worry. It's not like that last joke last week. But anyhow, I had to drive Lisa's car to Center City to go see Mr. Fred. My car had a flat tire. And I got some... You can't say doofus in the pulpit, can you? Okay, I had some frustrating driver in the passing lane. He's going, I don't know, 69 miles an hour? Come on, get real. So I go around him in the slow lane and pull back over. Now, granted, I jerk the steering wheel a little. Her car starts flashing. Driver needs a rest. Driver needs a rest. Driver needs a rest. Man, I just got going. I don't need no rest. So I just need the 2008 model of the Buick. I don't need no car telling me what to do. But if I apply the prayer to him who's able to do far more than we ask or think, well, I pray for the 2008, maybe I'm going to get the 2012. I mean, more than we ask or think, but I think we've got to read this promise in the context of the prayer. Not praying for my mealy mouth little things I need or want, but for spiritual power to live the Christian life. To him be glory. Amen. Father, would you help us to pray like Paul? Would you help this poor preacher to pray like Paul? Oh, that we would desire more and more to be empowered by your Spirit. As we have faith in Christ, that we're more rooted and grounded in love, that we in turn show that love to you and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And may it be all to your glory. Amen.